I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be referring to these passages today. And we're going to talk this morning about our new bodies that we're going to receive at the resurrection. And so I want us to study the scriptures together to understand what the Bible teaches us in regards to the new bodies that we're going to receive and that the Lord is going to give us. Now, in order to come into this message today, I just want to piggyback off of last week. Last week we talked about the new heavens and the new earth. And particularly, we talked about the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a city. The Bible says very clearly throughout the book of Revelation that it is a city. It has walls and foundations and rivers and trees and people and animals are in there. And the Bible speaks of all of these things. Angels are there. It is the home of the redeemed. And so we studied that last week, and we understand that this is a spectacular place. It's about 1,500 miles in its cube, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles square. It's an enormous city, and we are going to live there. God has prepared that for us. This is the place Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And that is going to be our eternal home with God. And so I want you to understand, because of the Bible giving such specific remarks about it, that God intends for us to have an understanding. And this world is a shadow of what that world may be. This world is not the perfect image of it. As a matter of fact, when Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he said, I saw things that were not lawful to speak. And I just simply believe what the scriptures say there is that Paul was saying, I do not have the ability on a human level to explain what I actually witnessed there. And so we're going to see it for ourselves, praise the Lord, and we're going to live with God there. And so Jesus is preparing this place for us, and I don't believe it is the intention of God for us to spiritualize this place or make it an allegory, but for us to take it literally what God is telling us. Too often we have been taught that heaven is a non-physical realm. That a non-physical realm cannot have real gardens and cities and kingdoms and buildings and banquets and bodies. But the Bible says heaven does. And the Bible describes heaven in these terms. Saying that God is spirit is very different from saying that heaven is spirit. Heaven, after all, is not the same thing as God. As I have said so many times, God was not born in heaven. He was not brought up in heaven. He existed throughout eternity. Heaven did not. God made heaven for us, and He made us to be humans. And we're going to talk about what that is today, what it means to be human. And we have a terrestrial body right now, but in the resurrection, we're going to receive a celestial body. So we will have a different body, and but we will have a physical body. We're not going to be disembodied spirits or ghosts that are floating around in clouds playing harps throughout all of eternity. We're going to be very industrious. It's going to be in an absolutely amazing kingdom of God that is going to exist throughout all of eternity. And there are going to be kingdoms on the earth with kings ruling over realms and citizens in this earth. And God is going to be reigning over all of that. We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come as to what will the eternal age look like according to the scriptures. What's it going to look like in the future? And so we are right now body, soul, and spirit. That is how God has made us. We know that the Bible says that the angels are spirits. We also understand that God is a spirit. But humans are both spiritual and physical. We are very unique in that regard because we have the capacity to have involvement in the spiritual world and the physical world. We have oftentimes, and no doubt you have, heard of demons and devils. And people have always been intrigued, what are demons? But we know that demons, if they are to have their effect, which are devils and fallen angels, If they are to have influence in the earth, in this physical realm, then these devils or these demons have to inhabit a physical presence in order to affect this world. They can't just affect it however they want. They're in this room. They're everywhere you go. These other kingdoms that are invisible. But for them to manifest themselves in this realm, they're going to need some type of animate object in which to inhabit and do that with. And so we as humans have the capacity to be in relationship with a spiritual realm and at the same time in this physical realm. The problem is most of the world is entertaining that in an occultic fashion. Through false religions and cults and dark powers, most people are involved in a very dark, invisible world and kingdom and power. But God has redeemed us, and that's what the new birth is. To be born again means that your spirit is now alive to God. And now you can have relationship with God and communion with God. And God gives us the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Godhead, not third in the sense of inferiority, but just placement. He's the third person of the Godhead. He comes to live with you, to live in you, so that he can give you the capacity of knowing that invisible world. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Praise God. So we're not completely oblivious to what our eyes are going to see and our ears are going to hear and our hearts are going to experience, because the Holy Spirit has come to us so that we can live now in that spiritual world as well as this physical world of earth. We're a very unique creature that has been given this capability. And it's very sad that even a lot of people in the Church of Jesus Christ have not exercised these senses in them to have real spiritual communion with God. Most Christians' communion with God is on an intellectual basis. They read their Bibles, they say their prayers, they go to church, but that invisible world, that presence of God, is often very alienated from them. And it's not God's desire. It's just the fact there's a lack of exercising that gift of the Holy Spirit that He's given to us. And I pray that you would exercise that and know that. We're living out our lives right now in a sin-corrupted earth. We live between what was once a paradise and what is going to be a new earth. So this present moment that the earth is in is not forever. It is temporary. The curse is temporary. The things that are going on this planet are temporary. This is not our natural state. Sin and death, suffering, sickness, war, poverty are not natural to the intentions of God. They are the results of man's rebellion against God and man transferring his authority to Lucifer in the garden, where Jesus even acknowledged that Satan was the god of this world, but Jesus was going to the cross to cast Satan down and to take that authority away from him, because God had invested it into humans. God gave Adam and Eve that dominion to which they transferred to the devil. So the reason for all of this disaster in the earth is man's rebellion. And within us and within all people is a longing for paradise. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes said, it is God who has written eternity into your hearts. What does that mean? It means that God has put natural desires within the human for what life ought to be, and how life can be, and how life should be. You don't have to teach people this. Even atheists who deny the existence of God are constantly in their theories of life and existence, are constantly moving from a type of hell to a type of paradise. Why do they do that? Because even in their denial of God, they cannot deny what God wrote in their hearts about eternity. And this is not the way it's supposed to be. We should not treat each other the way that we do. There should not be rape and pillage and war and poverty like there is in the earth. All people, lost or saved, religious or non-religious, are all trying to fight poverty and injustice in the earth for the most part. Why? Because God wrote that in our hearts. And God is going to fulfill that. God is going to bring us into an eternal state of justice and paradise and peace and harmony, where all of these things exist as they should be. And we desire something that's tangible and something that's physical. It's not too exciting to think I would spend eternity playing a harp and floating on a cloud. That's not really exciting to me. But to be industrious and to be involved in a kingdom that is actually filling up the universe with the glory of God and having such great responsibilities is absolutely exciting and phenomenal. And I long for that. God has made us to be both physical and spiritual. We are not designed to be non-physical. We're incapable of even imagining such a place. We're not going to live in a disembodied state or a ghostly fashion. That is not familiar for us or our experience or what God has written into our spirits. It is not part of our constitution. Adam did not become a living being until he was first body and spirit. And then the soul became alive. God did not create Adam as a spirit and place that inside of a body. Rather, he first created the body, and then he breathed the spirit into the man, and he became a living soul, body, soul, spirit. There was never a moment when the human being existed without a body in its complete fashion. Neurophysiological studies reveal, this is even from our medical world, that we are not essentially spirits who inhabit bodies, but we are essentially as much physical as we are spiritual. That's why death is so difficult, because it's so unnatural. Your spirit is not supposed to leave that body in the way God intended, but because of sin and because of the death that entered in, it has to, and it's like a ripping apart. But God is going to give us new bodies. And so in Genesis chapter 2, I want us to see this as God created the man. And we're going to just begin in verse 7. And it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground," that's his body, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life," that's the spirit, "and man became a living soul." Man is immortal. All men are going to live forever somewhere. Now, we're not eternal because we didn't have a past. But the moment we were born and became life, we became immortal. That is the power of God's breath in our original parents in the Garden of Eden. And so we're going to live forever. But I want you to understand, first God formed the body. When the body was complete, God then breathed the spirit into the man, and it was through that he became a living soul. So man in his life was immediately a trinity. This word for living being is from the Hebrew nephesh, which means soul. And Adam became this when God joined the spirit to the body. Adam was not a living human being until he had both material and immaterial components, body and spirit. Thus, the essence of humanity is not just spirit, but spirit joined with body. Your body does not merely house the real you. Your body is you. So is your soul. So is your spirit. And these three are actually very vital. And so please understand that. Our physical bodies are an essential aspect of who we are. Not just shells of our spirit for our spirits to inhabit. Death is an abnormal condition because it tears us apart and what God had originally joined together. God intended our bodies to live as long as our souls. We're going to receive new bodies that will. And so the resurrection of the body is absolutely incredible. It is a shame that most humans don't realize this, even though it's written into their hearts by God. But creation knows it. The creation understands this. The creation is longing for this. The creation understands the suffering. And creation also understands deliverance from the suffering. And I want you to see it in Romans chapter 8. And I know we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, but just stop off at Romans chapter 8, if you will. And I want you to notice this. In verse 19, it says, "The earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." That is speaking of the resurrection. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." And so it's been brought unto vanity, but it's subjected to hope. There's a hope in it. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, we're not just talking about earth, but the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Our body. This is what it's talking about. And so we have this hope that is in us, and we know, we are confident that this hope is going to come to pass. Genesis 1 and 2 begins with the creation of the heavens and the earth. The Bible ends in Revelation 21 and 22 with the creation of a new heaven and a new earth and new bodies and our eternal existence with God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I would like to come into this passage now and understand. We're going to study this, and I doubt that we will get through all of this today. We'll probably have to continue it. But I wanted you to see this. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're given this understanding of our new bodies. And he tells us, if you will, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 13. Let's begin there. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Because our whole faith is in him. "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, because he surely died. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep are dead in Christ are perished. If Jesus hasn't been raised, then nobody believing in Jesus has hope beyond the dead." And so that's his simple exclamation of that. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now," right now, "it's been done, is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." I want you to understand that word, first fruits. It's very, very important, because this is how we're going to begin to understand what our bodies are going to look like. Jesus is the first fruits of that resurrection. Now, I want to say this very simply and clearly to you. Jesus is eternal. Jesus has always existed. Jesus is God. He's always been God. He always will be God. We believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has existed from all eternity as God. In his perfect state, in his natural setting. When Jesus was incarnate, he became a man. But he never ceased being God. And he lived on this planet by faith in his Father, anointed with the Holy Spirit to do the things that he did because he lived as a man. And he trusted in his Father as a man. And he was the sacrifice as a human. He was the sacrifice for humanity and for the sins of the world. And because he was the only perfect human, the sacrifice of Jesus was accepted by the Father. And all who put their faith in Jesus now will be given his righteousness and his holiness and eternal life. And Jesus was dead on the cross, buried in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again, and he has ascended into heaven, and though he is eternally God, he is still in heaven a man. A human is in heaven. A human is at the right hand of God. The Bible says, Paul said this to Timothy, that there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, I don't understand the mystery of godliness, all of these things, but I believe it. And so Jesus is the first fruits, and so his resurrection is going to be what our bodies are going to be like. His human body now is what our bodies in the resurrection are going to be like. So he's the first fruits. We're going to talk about this some more. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now you were born in Adam, and you're not necessarily in Christ. If you want to be in Christ, you have to be born again. That is necessary. So what is this going to look like? Well, verse 35, some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, or ignorant, that which you sow is not quickened except it die. And that which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. For all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. It's different. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man, Adam, is of the earth. God formed him from the dust. He is earthy. The second man, Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, Adam, such are they also that are earthy, us, his children. And as is the heavenly, Jesus, such are they also that are heavenly. So, just as we born the image of this first Adam of the earth, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly Adam, Jesus Christ. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And this I say, brethren, that our flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither can corruption inherit incorruption. Jesus said his body was flesh and bone after the resurrection. We're going to have a body flesh and bone, not flesh and blood. Now, this defies our laws of physics and laws of biology and nature, because blood is what carries to every part of our body and all of our cells nutrients and oxygen and so forth, constantly replenishing itself, the body rejuvenating itself throughout the day, constantly. And so to be able to say we're going to receive bodies that don't have blood in them, but it's going to be a body of flesh and bone, defies logic as we understand it. And so that's what Paul is dealing with. And he's telling us this very carefully. Listen, in this insight, around verse 42, you're going to be raised with an incorruptible body. It's not going to decay. It's not going to get old. It's not going to get sick. It's not going to be capable of disease or anything of that nature. You're going to have a body that is glorious, not one that is dishonorable. We live in shame and guilt down here, constantly frustrated with our struggles and our temptations. But you're going to be given a body that is full of glory. You live in a very weak body right now. Your body is extremely weak compared to a lot of the creatures that are on the earth. And then if you were to consider the creatures that are supernatural in the angelic world, we as humans are extremely weak people. But your new body is going to be filled with incredible power. So that's what he tells us right there. You're going to have a body that is glorious. You're going to have a body that will not die, will not get sick, will not be diseased. You're going to have a body that is not weak, but full of power. You're going to have a spiritual body, a spiritual essence in you beyond what it is right now. And so these are some insights. And so now you go on into chapter 15, around verse 51, and Paul has to insert this revelation. Because he says very clearly about the resurrection, he says, listen, why are we so confused about a resurrection? God has given us this in life. If you're going to grow an apple, you don't go plant an apple tree for an apple tree to come up. You take the seed and you put it into the ground and the seed dies. And then eventually what is going to be produced is an apple tree. That's your expectation because that's what you put in the ground with it to be. Well, God's going to put us in the ground. We're going to die. And when we're put into the ground in death, God is not finished with these bodies. But God intends that in the death of these bodies, that there will be a resurrection and we will come up from that death in a new life, in a new body that is powerful, glorious, and incorruptible. And so Paul says, but listen, I got to tell you guys something. There's going to be an event in the earth. And so some people are going to receive a glorified body, a new body, not by the natural way of dying. There's going to be a group of people that live on this planet. This is around verses 51 through the rest of the chapter. You can read it while I'm talking to you. There's going to be a group of people on this planet who have faith in Jesus Christ, and they're not going to die, but Jesus is going to come, and he is going to call them. And without seeing death, in the twinkling of an eye, they are going to be given incorruptible, immortal, glorious, and powerful bodies in which to go into the New Jerusalem, the city of the living God, in order to commune with God and fellowship with God and see God face to face and live with Him forever and rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And so that's one of our great hopes. It could happen today, you know, when Jesus comes to call his church home. And so if we do die, God's not finished with your body. He's going to bring it up and he's going to make it immortal and glorious and powerful. But we have a hope that some of us are not going to die. If Jesus is to come in our lifetime, then we will meet him in the air and be instantly changed. And we will be caught up together with him in the clouds. And so this is a synopsis of 1 Corinthians 15 that talks to us about our new bodies. And Jesus is the first fruit. And very clearly, as we have borne the image of this earthy Adam, flesh and blood, corruption, disease, sin, anger, resentment, unloving, hateful, unkind, a gossiper, a slanderer, a murderer, a thief, an idolater. That's Adam, our father, who lives in every one who is not born again. Just as we bore that image, both in the physical, because remember, our bodies don't just clothe who we are. Our bodies are who we are, as well as our souls and our spirits. And just as we bore that image, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly Jesus. Agape, unconditional love, forgiveness, mercy, kindness, sacrifice, gentleness, power, friendship with God, sinlessness, perfection, glory. We're going to bear his image because we're born of him. And so the Bible says you must be born again. And my dear friend, as I have to cut this short now, and we'll continue this study, I say to you that you must be born again. As a human, you're born into this world as a descendant of Adam. Nobody teaches you to do wrong. We have to be taught to do right. We have to be taught respect. We have to be taught what is lawful and what is good. We have to be taught how to treat one another, to not be selfish. We have to teach those things. We don't have to teach each other how to be bad. And that is the fall of humanity and our sin. And we're born into that. And just because you're here, and just because God is a God of love, and he loves every one of us, and he does love every one of us, just because he loves you does not mean that when you leave this life, you're going to be with God in heaven. The Bible speaks of heaven and hell. Both are everlasting places. And if you have not been born again, even though you confess Jesus and you're in the church and you're trying to do so many good things, if you have not been born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God because that nature of Jesus is not in you. He could be all around you, but he's not in you because you haven't let him in. You have to be born of him if you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. And it's so wonderful how God wants to give us entrance into his kingdom. It's simply a prayer that the heart sincerely means. Isn't that amazing? Just with the mouth, the word of faith is on our tongues. Just with the mouth. To confess the Lord Jesus Christ, to sincerely mean it in the heart, and to turn to God, to let Jesus Christ come into your life, then you are given, in that moment, eternal life, relationship with God, and given the capacities of being able to know God's spiritual kingdom right now, here in this physical world. You can walk with God, and there's nothing greater than that. And so I say that to you because Jesus could come before next week. And God forbid that you sit here and listen to this message today and Jesus comes before next week and you are left behind because you believed all about Jesus and religion, but you were never really born of him. And just as you were born of Adam, you must be born of this second Adam. It's a miracle of God. I don't understand it, but the Bible says you must be. And so if you just take it up with God and say, if you said I must be, then I must be, and I don't understand it all, but do what you have to do with me to make me right with you and make me your follower and your son or your daughter. Would you do that just even as you're sitting there? And Father, we pray in the name of Jesus today that you would give us such an expectant hope of our new bodies and our new life. That God, you would help us to set our affections on things above. It really is glorious, God. what you've intended for us and what you have for us, God. I ask your blessings, Father, upon all of us today. And I pray, Lord, that if anybody's here this morning, they're not right with you. They're not saved. They're not born again as the Spirit commands. Lord, would you just give them the faith to trust you with that? Would you give them the faith to call upon you, to cry out to you, Lord, to turn to you from their sin in repentance and to trust you and to surrender to you? Because, Lord, you're good and you're kind and you're merciful and you love your people. Let them know your love.